from Jesus himself, it was the best Christmas present I had ever received. I wanted to know what the Bible said about divorce, as well as other things. Deep down, or maybe even not so deep down, I knew that I was not living the type of life that God wanted me to live. Growing up Catholic, especially at that time, we weren't really encouraged to read the Bible on our own. So as I began reading the Bible on my own, I just couldn't get enough of it. I discovered that divorce is not God's ideal and that it is sin, but like all other sin, it can be forgiven if confessed and repented of. But most importantly, it was through reading God's word, the Bible, that I developed a relationship with Jesus Christ like I had never had before. I kept on reading the Bible each and every day. Mary and I grew in our relationship with one another, and we had our two daughters, Emma and Erin. Finally, after several years, both of us realized that we needed to find a church, not only for ourselves, but to raise our two daughters. But the trouble is, we didn't really know where to look. Mary grew up Baptist, and I grew up Catholic, quite the mixture. We visited a couple of churches, though I must confess, Mary was much more faithful to that than I was. My worshiping community on Sunday mornings was a group of people who trained dogs from morning to evening. Once again, not a very faithful group of Christ followers. But one Sunday, Mary came home and she said, "I think I found a church." I said, "Oh yeah?" I said, "Well, what kind?" She said, "Well, a Mennonite church." I said, "Okay." I knew nothing about the Mennonites. So Mary, Erin, and I went to church the following Sunday. What had stood out to me at the time was that everyone was carrying their Bibles into church. They were friendly and they welcomed us. The pastor actually preached from the Bible. And then most everyone was following along from their Bible. The people shared about what was going on in their lives during the week, where they had seen God at work, and what concerns they needed lifted up. There was one woman in particular that I really didn't need to know her concerns that she needed lifted up, especially at that time. But then the people prayed together. And that's when it dawned on me that this is what church is supposed to be about. That this is the church that I've been reading about in the Bible, especially in Acts chapter 2. The following Sunday, we went to Sunday school, which was before church. And again, I was surprised that the primary focus was on studying God's word together, the key word being together, and trying to discern how it applied to our everyday lives. And then they mentioned something about staying after for church for something called potluck. It was something that they did on the first Sunday of every month. Well, attending our first potluck sealed the deal. And over the next year or so, our faith grew. The church accepted us for where we were at and where we were at in our faith journey. But at the same time, they challenged us and encouraged us to grow in our faith. And eventually, Mary and I knew that we needed to be rebaptized. For me, I viewed it as my original baptism because I certainly could not remember my infant baptism, and I couldn't really even remember my confirmation if I really understood that I was accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior on my own. So I truly am an Anabaptist, one who was rebaptized after being baptized as an infant. But before my baptism, I can remember talking to the pastor, whom I had come to know and to love. I asked him, "Well, how do you think the people are going to do with my Catholic background and my divorce?" His response was, "I think they're going to be okay with that, but for a couple, they might struggle with you being a police officer." And at the time, I really couldn't understand that. I was still pretty early on in my discipleship journey. Mary and I became more and more active in the church. She became the secretary. I taught youth Sunday school and then adult Sunday school, served on church council, and then what we thought was a tragedy struck, both for Mary and me and for the church. Our much beloved pastor announced that he was feeling called by God to pastor at another congregation. And while it was a sad time for the congregation when he left, it was also a time of growth for many of us. I was asked if I would consider preaching on a rotation with three others. I had done some public speaking, but I had never preached before, and just the thought of preaching on behalf of God kind of frightened me, but I begrudgingly said I would give it a try. After some time, one of the elders asked if I would be interested in coming with him to visit some of the people that were in the hospital, since it worked out with my shifts of working nights. And then one evening, I was driving to work for the night shift, which being after promoted to sergeant, I found myself commuting once again 2 hours to and from house. And while I am a pretty slow learner on most things, over the years, I have learned some things. And one of those things being that if you want a healthy marriage, it's best to be home as often as possible. And as I was driving that night, all of a sudden, this overwhelming feeling overcame me. And I had tears coming down my eyes, so much so that I had to pull over to the side of the road. And I heard God speaking to me saying, I want you to be a pastor. Well, I didn't get much accomplished during that shift because I spent the entire night trying to figure out how I was going to tell Mary this when I got home. And I'd like to say I jumped at God's call, but I took my time. I wanted to make sure that that's really what God wanted me to do. I continued to help out at church and whatever and wherever I could. I took some classes at a Christian college, then went to seminary. And I was still grappling with the Anabaptist or Mennonite position on nonviolence and non-retaliation. And then came September 11th, 2001. There I was watching the towers come down, wondering if my older brother, who had just taken a job in New York City, was in one of the buildings. And after finding out that he was safe, I thought to myself, what's good that I live 400 miles away from New York City? A few days later, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I found myself standing, looking down at the rubble as emergency workers were sifting through it, still trying to find anyone who might be alive. Of course, you knew by looking at the utter destruction that there wasn't much chance of that. I can remember standing there, surrounded by other emergency services personnel, some who had family members still inside the rubble. And I can still remember the words that were echoing throughout. We just need to go kill them. With a few other words added that I can't repeat this morning. And I thought to myself, well, who are we going to go kill? And what is that going to solve? And that's when I became keenly aware of the fact that we cannot overcome evil with evil, but only with good. And while I do not believe that no Christian can be a police officer, in fact, we need more Christ followers to be police officers, but for me, I knew it was time. And so as I was about to graduate from seminary, I found one posting for an associate pastor position at Oak Grove Mennonite Church in West Liberty, Ohio. So I looked on the map only to discover that there's three West Liberties in Ohio. But I discovered it was the one near Columbus, which was good because I needed to figure out how I was going to sell this to Mary. And she had a brother who was living in Columbus at the time. And so I said to her, well, we will go. I said, we will visit with the church. We will visit with the community. And if at any point it doesn't feel right, then we will say no. Then the moment of decision came. Was I going to do what God was calling me to do up to this point in my life, and give it up as the life that I knew, one that I actually grown pretty comfortable with, great pay and great benefits, about as secure of a job as you can find, and follow God's calling to be a pastor that I had absolutely no idea if I could do it or not. And overwhelmingly positive visits from the search committee, the church, and the community gave us no out. So 16 years ago, just a few weeks, we left Buffalo with a sign that it was from God, as we left with 2 feet accumulation of snow over the previous 24 hours. And we arrived in West Liberty to a large crowd of people to help us unload the U-Haul and set up the house. And that was just the beginning of 16 wonderful years. And I would like to say it's all been positive, but there have been a few bumps in the road. And yet throughout the 16 years, the overwhelming majority of time has been very positive. I'm not sure that I can find a church that is as supportive of its pastors as you are here at Oak Grove. There's a reason why this church has a history of lengthy pastorates, and it isn't just about the pastors. In fact, one could probably make the claim that it is in spite of us pastors. You gave me time to grow. You generously supported and encouraged Mary and I and Emma and Aaron in just about every possible way. And by now, you're probably asking yourself that if it's been such a positive experience, why are you ending your time as pastor? That's a good question. Actually, it's the only way I have found that I can get Mary to get up in front of people and talk. But it's the same question that most of the people that we loved in New York asked us 16 years ago. And Mary would probably say, don't ask me, I just figured out the answer to those that were questioning it 16 years ago. In my last Dick's Dialogue for the winter edition of Oak Leaves, I wrote about some of the things that I've learned about being a pastor. The most important thing I've learned that isn't in there is that saying yes to Jesus is not a one-time event. It's a lifetime event. In those early years, my favorite scripture verse was Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Well, I jumped on that. I said, I can do that. I like people. Or at least I thought I did. Since then, I've learned that we're even called to love those people that we don't like. And I didn't fully comprehend Jesus' corollary command that goes with, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. That being, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Or his commands at the reinstatement of Peter, commanding him to go and feed his sheep. Very truly, I tell you, that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Then Jesus said to him, come, follow me. Throughout my years, I have been blessed not only by a wonderful congregation, a loving and supportive wife and children, but God has given me some great mentors along the way. From Rory Walls, who was my first pastor at Clarence Center Akron Mennonite Church, who died suddenly and unexpectedly at the age of 48, shortly after answering God's call to leave our congregation in New York and pastor a church in Colorado, to Larry Augsburger and Andy Stoner, your soon-to-be transitional pastor, to Howard Schmidt, your last transitional pastor. There's only one phrase of Howard's that I remember, and I'm not sure if he shared it from the pulpit or at one of our pastor peer meetings. But that phrase has stayed with me all these years. He said, for a Christian, I don't see the word retirement in the Bible. Comfort and retirement is part of the American gospel. It is not part of the Christian gospel. Yes, we might be called to end certain jobs or vocations due to different things like illnesses or age. But the calling to go out and take and bear Jesus Christ to the world never ends during our life here on earth. And like Roy Walls, Howard Schmidt would give his life here on earth, still answering Jesus' call to follow him at the age of 78. I pray that I will continue to echo the words of the Apostle Paul found in Philippians chapter 1. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in me, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Why? Because when I look back over my life, none of this is by me. It is all by the grace of God. I don't deserve any of this. In fact, I deserve just the opposite. Why God reached down and lifted me up out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and the mirror that I was living in at the time and set my feet on Christ, the solid rock, and gave me a firm place to stand? Well, the only answer that I've been able to come up with is that is because that who God is, and that is what God does. He put a new song in my mouth. And in return, my whole life should be a hymn of praise to my God and our God. Romans chapter 12 has been my favorite passage in all of Scripture for many years. But it's only recently that I've come to realize the most important words in that entire chapter are six words at the beginning of verse 3. For by the grace given me. For by the grace given me. By now, many of you know that my favorite Christian music writers and singers are a couple from Ireland by the name of Keith and Kristen Giddey. And over the past several years, we have sung many of their songs, like In Christ Alone, or By Faith, or Every Promise, or Holy Spirit, or Speak, O Lord, and the rewriting of the hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished. But this morning, I've asked Kim to sing my favorite song of theirs. Why? Because just like Psalm 40 and Romans chapter 12, it speaks of my life journey. Mostly, it speaks of God's work in my life and my response. It's entitled, What Grace Is Mine.
Grace is mine, that he who dwells in endless light, called through the night to find my distant soul. from his scars, poured mercy that would plead for me, that I might live and in his name be known. So I will go wherever he is calling me. I lose my grace is mine to know his breath alive in me. Beneath his wings, my wakened soul may soar. All fear can flee, for death's dark night is overcome. My Savior lives and reigns forever. So I will go wherever he is calling me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross and follow him. Follow him. I bow my heart, take up.